Today we're continuing the Go Love Tell series. Now, Go Love Tell is the title that we have given to this major missions initiative in our church family. But this series of sermons is not particularly and only about our major missions initiative. It is about that and much more. You're going to have many opportunities on Sundays to hear about the five mission projects, planting churches in Maine, addressing education and poverty in Birmingham, building a wing of a hospital in Tanzania, building a middle school in Southeast Asia, church planting and Christian leadership training in North Africa. You're going to hear about a five-year commitment that we're making as a church by faith that's going to cost $5 million, a minimum of $5 million. Now, as we talk about that, we're also going to be talking about God's mission strategy for the world, for every generation. We have a discipleship principle here that's know, be, do. It is about knowing the Word of God and knowing, being in relationship with Christ and doing the will of God. That's how you grow as a Christian. But God has a strategy of what we're to do after we're discipled. And that's the mission strategy that we'll be talking about. But when you think about mission, please do not think about mission meaning something you do in context of a church and a church only. We're talking about personal mission as well. You could also say purpose rather than mission. For it is God's plan for the ages that Go Love Tell be a part and a dimension of every believer's life. We'll be using the book of Acts as our primary textbook, looking at some other passages as well. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, the first 8 verses. Acts chapter 8 begins with, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. There is a absolute in life that we often ignore, and that absolute is life never turns out exactly as you have planned. There are some events, you plan them and they're much better than you expected. There are some events that are much worse than you expected. And there are some events that are just different. Now, planning is necessary, but we do not guarantee the outcome. When I was a young pastor, I took my automobile to get it repaired at a little, really about a one or two man shop that worked on cars. One day as I was paying my bill, the owner looked at me and he said, "I always thought I'd be doing what you're doing." And I said, "So you dealt with a call to preach sometime in your life?" He said, "Not only did I think about it and deal with it," he said, "I went to college, majored in religion. I went to a denominational school," he said, "that gave me excellent training." He said he went from there to seminary, graduated, and then he planted a mission church in Utah. He said, "I was pastor there for 5 years. every year the church grew and prospered. And in the end of 5 years, he said, we were self-sufficient as a church. We were not dependent upon that denomination. I asked, well, how did you get to doing what you're doing now? He explained that his wife had an illness that was not terminal, but it did limit many things that she could do. He needed to be near better medical care. He also needed to be near family so they could assist taking care of her. And he said his house was just less than a block away from where his little shop was, automobile repair shop was. And in the process, I'm not sure of how I said it, but I said something that implied that I was sorry that he did not get to live out his calling or his mission. And he quickly informed me that he did. He said, I still pastor and minister to people. He said, in the past, I went to Utah, and he says, now every morning I go one block. I walk from my house, I walk down here, and he says, I do ministry all day long. And then he used a statement that I've heard several times since, but it was the first time that I'd ever heard it. Missions is not about longitude and latitude, it's about attitude. That's a great truth. It means that missions is not about a location. It is not first about going out. It begins with the right attitude and the right heart within us. It is not about latitude, longitude, but attitude. Now, that's not a new idea. It's woven into Scripture itself. There is a passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. Most of us who have grown up in an evangelical culture, we learn that verse very early, and those two verses are powerful verses. But we do not capture the full truth of it through our English translation. When we look at it and break it down in the original language, it doesn't change the meaning, but it gives a different perspective. One of the more traditional ways of translating it is, therefore, and go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. But when you look at it in the original language, there is only one imperative verb in that, and it is not go. The imperative verb in this is make disciples. There are three participles and one infinitive. The three participles are going, baptizing, and teaching. A way that you could translate this very easily is, as you go, make disciples. And what do you do to make disciples? You baptize them. And you teach them what? What do you teach them? To obey. And the emphasis is on make disciples. It is the concept of going that's you're going to be in the process of going. Remember when Jesus said this? It's right before the ascension. It's before he ascends into the heavens, and Jesus, the all-knowing Son of God, knows what's going to happen next. And he knows it's not going to be long that they are forced to go out to leave Jerusalem. And it's Acts chapter 8 that helps us understand how that applies. At the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death. And Luke, as he's writing Acts, says this is a defining moment in the church. With the execution of Stephen, persecution increased dramatically. And as a result, many of the Christians left Jerusalem. They didn't hear a voice from God saying go. They were running. They were leaving. They were protecting their family. They were protecting themselves. Life circumstances forced them out of Jerusalem. Apparently, the disciples, meaning the 12, the apostles, they stayed. But most of the Christians left. And as they went, the scripture says that wherever they went, they preached. Verse 4 is the key verse to understanding this chapter. Those who had been scattered, those who had been pushed out, preached the word wherever they went. Now, we unpack it in the life of one disciple who's featured in chapter 8. Philip, he goes to Samaria. Samaria would probably not be his choice of a place to live because most of the people there did not like the people from Jerusalem. There was tension that had been built over several hundred years. They disagreed over many things. But he must have felt more comfortable there or safer there than he would have in Jerusalem. So he goes to Samaria, and we read about what happens when he's there. He begins to preach and teach. People come to faith. Individuals are healed. Evil spirits are cast out. There is a great sense of joy in Samaria because they've heard the story of Jesus. But that's not all that happens to Philip. Later on, in chapter 8, God speaks to him through an angel. And an angel says, Philip, I want you to go down to the road that connects Jerusalem and Gaza. And I want you to go down there and wait. He goes and waits. He sees a man sitting in a chariot. It's an Ethiopian government official who works for the treasury in Ethiopia. He is there. He's been to Jerusalem in order to worship. He is one that in some way we know was connected to the true and living God, but apparently had not heard about the story of Jesus. He stands by the chariot, Philip does, and then he notices that the man is reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. He turns to the man and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And more than likely, he could see from the expression on his face, he could hear from the way that he read aloud, because when you and I are reading aloud and we don't get something that we're reading, we read it in a different tone. There is a different reflection on our face. There is a different inflection in our voice. And as he was reading, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And Luke tells us in Acts that he was reading a scroll from the book of Isaiah. And as he was reading from chapter 53. And Philip then explains what 53 is about. It is about a suffering servant. And when you first read that, you may think that Isaiah is being autobiographical and describing his own life. And that's where the Ethiopian gentleman is a little bit confused. And Philip explains to him, this is not about Isaiah. This is a fulfilled prophecy. Jesus, the Christ, is the suffering servant. He died on the cross. He gave his life for our redemption. And he began to explain the story of how God took the cross and turned it into a great victory, where the cross became the crown, and it's our means of reconciliation, our relationship with God. The man hears. He believes. He hears all of the story and he turns to Philip and says, can I be baptized? And they baptize him. Now, we come to the end of the story, but as Luke often does, and also the gospel writers frequently do this, they tell a story and they don't interpret it. Now, it's not that it's to be hidden, but generally when you read the story, there are some key lines that help you interpret it. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 interprets the entire chapter because this is an explanation that happened. And it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It is the story of the word being preached in a variety of circumstances. The first principle we learn from this is that we are to use whatever circumstances that life has given us, we're to use them to glorify and honor God. Notice that the opening event, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, did not hear God say, "Go to Samaria." It would not have been their choice. God allowed them to be pushed out, and it looked like the circumstances of life pushed them in places they didn't want to go, and yet that's where God would use the life of Philip. Often you and I do not hear a voice from God about where we're to go and what we're to do with our lives. But we're to take, in those times, the circumstances that we have been given. And how we're to use them, we're to use to tell the story. Because what is the story? Here is the story. Remember, the Bible is one long narrative. We divide it into books and chapters, but it is the story revealing God's nature, character, and His redeeming work in our lives. What happened? God created all of us in God's image. We know that. We know that because God's Word teaches us that. You are aware we're surrounded by people who do not understand that they are created in God's image. And as a result, they often feel they only have an identity through their experiences or their feelings or their success. And when they're young and vibrant and very successful and being well accepted, they sort of have a false identity. But when it's gone, who am I? What am I doing here? What's my purpose for life? But we recognize that all of our lives, we're created in God's image. Our identity is in our relationship with God. Second truth we understand about ourselves, that in Christ, not only do we have an identity being God's child, but in Christ, we are forgiven. That guilt is removed. People every place struggle with guilt. They also, and as a result, deal with addictions and many things, trying to hide, push away that guilt. We know it's resolved only in Jesus Christ. We recognize that we're never completely alone in all of life. Even though everyone walks away from us, in Christ, we have the very presence of God within us. All of this is the message of Jesus. We also know that we have eternal life with Him, and God allows us to be planted, and there are many people around who have no idea about those truths. Where are we to go first? We go to the environment, to the life circumstances that are around us. Now, that's easy to talk about, but practically, how do you do it? Allow me to share with you three ways it is currently being done by people I know. There is a couple who live here in Birmingham. They're not part of our church. They buy 4 season tickets every year to watch one of the major college football teams in this state. This couple goes to every home game, and they never take family or friends. They always choose someone that they think is not connected to the Lord and have them go as their guests. The gentleman works in a large company. He's not an executive in the large company, but he has the opportunity to see many young men and young women in his organization, and they take them to the ball game. They spend, and as you know, it's a half a day or an all-day event. They often eat out together, and it gives them an opportunity to share the faith, but it's very intentional. This couple lives here in our city where they know football is a great opportunity for outreach. They take the circumstances of life that they have and use it. There is a widow here in our city, a widow whose husband died rather unexpectedly. She reads the obituaries now, and she focuses in upon when there are gentlemen die who are about her age, and she knows their widows will be about her age as well. And she reads very carefully, and she seeks out those where no church affiliation is mentioned. in our part of the country, our environment, almost everybody, if they have an association with the church, it shows up in the obituary. But there are many who do not. After about a month to 6 weeks, she seeks to find the address of that widow. And she calls them and says, "Can we have a cup of coffee together? I may know what you're going through. I don't know. I lost my husband." She is not a widow of great resources. They don't go to Starbucks. Yet God uses it. There are several families in our city and throughout this part of the country who, when their children has a birthday party, they make sure no gifts come to the party. Sometimes they ask them to bring a food item that can be used at a food bank here in our city. In some families, when the children are a little bit older, they gather all the kids and they play a few games, but they may go clean somebody's lawn or work to pick up trash in another area. And there are some of them who do a party with a purpose, who intentionally go to the school and say, "Which children in this child's class probably never gets invited to a birthday party?" and reaches out to them. Now, those are very practical things. It is preaching wherever they went. It is preaching and teaching wherever you are. Now, principle number one, it's about reaching and using the circumstances that life has given us. But there's a second truth in this, because later on we read where God specifically gives Philip instruction to go to one place. Philip's been preaching and teaching. God says to him, "Now I want you to go wait on the road between Gaza and Jerusalem, and I want you to go there and wait." Notice God didn't tell him what to say. He just told him to go there and wait. He sees the man, then he says, "Go up and stand by the man's chariot." Still didn't tell him what to say. God seemed to be saying, "Philip, go listen, and then you'll know what to say." And he hears him reading aloud, and then he interprets the scripture. Now, in the opening part of the chapter, Philip goes where life pushes him. And now he goes where God calls him. Both of those are part of Go, Love, Tell. They're part of that mission strategy for the world. There are times that God speaks to our heart and says, "Go, participate in this project. Go to this country." There are times that God says, "Go to this neighbor." But how do we know about those times? Most people would say, "I've never had an experience where I think God is leading me, where God is saying, go." Now, to understand how you hear the voice of God, it's necessary for us to look at some of the background that the early hearers would have understood about Acts 8 that we may not. When you and I read about Acts 8 and we read about Philip, we generally think we're talking about the Philip that was one of the 12 apostles. Most likely it's a different Philip. Most likely it's the Philip from Acts chapter 6. Remember what was happening in the church in Acts chapter 6? There was confusion and chaos, because as they were trying to meet the needs of the widows in the church, the Hebrew widows and the Greek widows, they were in conflict. They said, "There's discrimination. We're not all being served equally." The apostle says, "We don't have time to do this. We don't have time. We're to preach and teach the word." So they chose seven men to be able to be what we often call in the role of deacon. But they said, "You go and do this work. You distribute the food." It was a form of benevolence, which is social work without a degree. It's very difficult work. Now, you think about what their job was to keep peace and to keep making sure everyone was equally fed. They had a very difficult time. Philip apparently did what God had him to do for 2 to 3, maybe 4 years. And by doing what he was supposed to be doing, when he got to Samaria, he continued doing what he was supposed to be doing, and then he heard God speak to him. Many of us never hear God speak because we're not using the circumstances around us. And when we're not using those circumstances around us, it's not that God doesn't speak, we can't hear. There are Christians who spend all of their life saying, "Lord, here am I, send me, send me, send me." And in the same time, they're surrounded by people who are alienated and lost, separated from God for all of eternity. They're surrounded by people who are hungry and needy and thirsty. They're surrounded by people who are lonely. They're surrounded by people who worship false gods. And at the same time, they're saying, "Lord, to help me to know where to go and what it is when I grow up or whenever I grow up or if I grow up, tell me about what I'm to be doing out there." It is generally when we're doing in the present that God will speak to us about what we're to be doing in the future. Philip was using the circumstances that had been given him, and he was using them currently for God, and therefore he could hear the voice of God speak to him. During this process, as a church family, we're going to be inviting and encouraging every person to participate in these 5 major mission programs. But folks, it begins not with longitude and latitude or a map. It begins as we look at our own life and our own community and the people around them. Because if we're only interested in going out there and not reaching here, we will not hear God's call to go out there, and we will assume God's calling someone else to do it. But God speaks to us when we're using the circumstances that we have been given. But there is another important truth in this passage. And that truth is, God is already present to where he is calling us to go. God's already present wherever it is we're to go. When you read this story, it seems like strange coincidence. Here is an Ethiopian official reading from the book of Isaiah, and suddenly, Philip just stumbles on him. Now, first of all, it would have been unusual to have a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Only the wealthy, and this man apparently had resources as a government official. But remember, they were not made in mass. Scrolls of scripture were not. And then it would have been unusual that this man had some spirit interested in it, some in his spirit was interested in the word. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship already. And here, suddenly, God has Philip at the right place at the right time. But the truth was, Philip didn't bring God with him. God was already there and was preparing the hearts of the people. It's important for us to remember, we are not taking God anywhere in this missions initiative. God's already there. We are simply going where God is at work and joining. That's one of the reasons when planning this major mission initiative, in the prayer stage of preparation, it was decided we'll only go where there's people doing some work there already so we can join in, because we know it's not what we bring that will change lives. We want to join what God's already doing. And in all 5 of these areas, there are people, there are organizations, there are ministries that are starting. We're going to join because we know God's there ahead of us. Now, we understand that as a church. But what about in your own life? Are you aware of that person that you need to share your faith with at work? God's already at work in their life. You may not sense it,
But God's using something in their life to prepare them to receive your message. That student that you know that seems completely lost and alienated, they may be lost and alienated, but God's already at work desiring and setting it up for you to share the faith. We go with confidence knowing that God's already there ahead of us. Now, the reason this is important, as I said, for parents and grandparents, for every stage of life. One of the most disillusioning facts about American life today is a loss of purpose and identity. There are many people who cannot figure out why they're here or what they're to be doing. There are young people. If you've read that the surveys that indicate there's a significant loss of hope among young people, isn't it ironic they have more options than ever before, but I don't really have a purpose for my life. The second loss of hope is often from midlife and beyond. It is when you realize there are no more steps on the career ladder. There are only lateral steps, and what happens when you take a lateral step on a ladder? You go down. And the feeling is, it's over. But if we understand that it is our mission to use the circumstances where we are at all times, then you and I have a purpose or a mission all of our life. As long as we have breath, we're not only to have praise. As long as we have breath, we have purpose. And therefore, when you've lost your health and you're thinking, why am I here? There's a purpose. God wants you to reach out to those around you. But you don't stop there. Sometimes you hear that real subtle voice that says, go. And sometimes it says, go to Tanzania or go to Maine. And sometimes it's go to your neighbor. But go, love, tell only really functions when you first begin to accept responsibility for where you are. And then you can hear the voice of God calling you to the next place. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads and relax in the presence of God for a moment. Perhaps as you have listened this morning, you realize you're in a circumstance, a life that you really do not enjoy. You're at a place, you're at a job, you're at a stage of life that you really don't like. And you're thinking, I wouldn't have chosen this for myself. But God does not just want to use you where you want to be used. God has called us and empowered us to use every circumstance of your life. Use it for God's glory. There may be those who have sensed God's call to specific places or specific ministries, and you're saying, I can't, because you've looked at your own resources. But remember, an all-knowing, all-powerful God's already there. He's already working, preparing for you to be there. There may be those, as you examine your life this morning, your first thought is, I'm not sure I know that true and living God. I've got a whole series of religious activities in my life, but I've never really engaged in a relationship with God. This morning we invite you to. And if you have some questions and say, I'm not ready there to do that yet, just indicate on the registration card you'd like to visit with someone and talk to them about it. This is an exciting time, not only for our church, but for each person, as we hear the call of God's kingdom that begins here and goes throughout the world. Father, you have called. We are responding, not just to five places, but to a lifetime of going and loving and telling. In Jesus' name, amen.